That's not true. And then reading from the Westminster sort of academy. And reading question 24 is quite often as possible. So we're reading question 24. I'm going to be able to get the book and ask the answer. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet?
Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation.
Simply for God having considered in general the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which he was anointed, named the prophet, priest, and king, we turn now in a more focused way to the office of the prophet. And the passage before us, as you heard, makes a contrast between Old Testament prophets as well as angels and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even John, of course, stresses in his gospel the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in that opening chapter of the Gospel of John, he makes that wonderful statement that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the opening of that chapter, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is elevated as he should. And there is, as we've said before, a theological look at the coming entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. The other Gospels do it with the birth narrative, but John does it in a different way, in a theological way, that speaks about God, that Christ's entry from eternity into this world, and makes clear that he is not just a man, but he is God himself. But sad to say, many neglect this truth and this warning that we have in Hebrews, because of course the danger in Hebrews was that people were tempted to walk away from Christ. It was too difficult. The persecution was coming because of him, and the temptation was to go back to the Old Testament, to Judaism, where there was less persecution. And so Hebrews is opening his argument by saying that's a foolish thing to do. Christ is far superior than anything that you're going back to the Old Testament prophets, to Moses, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, all of these prophets. Christ is far superior than all of them. And therefore, to go away from Christ is really to apostatize. It's really to drift away. And therefore, that they need to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to trust his word. They need to follow him. And, of course, that they weren't the only ones tempted with that. Throughout the history of the church, we've had same kind of challenges where people want to add to the scriptures, but they don't see it as a challenge, a direct challenge to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the same could be said about all of them. If the things that are said about the prophet, in terms of contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is far superior, well, then he's certainly far superior than any other person that is not ordained to the office of the prophet. Any preacher, no matter how popular they are, is nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. But so for them to add things, for them to speak off the top, as it were, or to give us the benefit of their thinking and analysis of these things, so that you put them on the level of Scripture. Not that they ever add them to the Scriptures, of course they would never do that, that's far too great. But in practice, that's what happens. People listen to them more than they listen to the Scripture. In fact, oftentimes they're discontent by hearing what the preacher says, and they control people and direct people in every aspect of their life. I mean, it's hard not to see them as called in a cultish way, even though it may not be a call, but in a form of practical point of view, that's exactly how it operates. He doesn't want to tell them how to live, how to act, how to believe. And they follow that sheep. Well, they're exactly in the same boat as the people that the writer of the Hebrews is warning. You can't go away from Christ. You can't go away from his word and follow somebody else. And by the way, we don't just look to the Roman Catholic Church and focus on the Pope because he claims to be a continuing mouthpiece of God and he claims to be infallible. And therefore we clearly reject that. We say that's not biblical at all. But we can't fail to see it in our own churches. We can't fail to see it in the Protestant side that we have the equivalent there. It's just that we don't have a Pope over all the churches. Sad to say, we mortify the Pope, we have a Pope in every pulpit. But it's just as wrong. Just as wrong. And so the Scriptures and this truth about God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet, as I indicated last week, is a very, very practical truth that has to work itself out in every aspect of our life. That would clearly show the way, the path that some people take is clearly wrong if they only could understand and grasp this truth that the Westminster Confession brings before us, that Christ is the chief prophet. He's the one that we're to listen to. He's the one that we are to go to. He's the one that we're to follow. And everything that anybody else says always has to come down to being checked according to his standard, his word. And so what people need to be in that habit. They're not followers of a preacher, they're not followers of certain men. And sad to say, that's what you hear sometimes. Oh, I'm a his follower. What nonsense to make that kind of statement. Or if such and such a person strips, or such and such a how foolish to speak that way. We're the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are Christians. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So though God has given to us men to help us and shepherd us, nevertheless, they are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always have to watch and check, since we are so fickle and are easily led astray, that what they are saying is in fact what the chief shepherd. And so Paul was very gratified by the fact that when he preached in Berea, that then the Bereans went home and they checked what he said. Because even the Apostle Paul did not want people to shut off their minds and they were on the Apostle Paul. You don't have to check what I say. I mean, other people check, but not me. No, even the apostles needed to be checked. As is clearly the case with the Apostle Peter, whom Paul had to challenge, publicly so, because he drifted from the truth, he compromised the truth with respect to the gospel, and Paul challenged him. Not because he didn't like Peter, but he didn't want people being led astray and given the wrong message. So the subject of Christ being the chief prophet is absolutely essential. Our well-being as a church, as well as individuals. And by the way, Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, says a very important thing. It says the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, the prophets and the apostles, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. So, in what sense are the prophets and the apostles the foundation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in this way, that they were the avenues by which the Word of God is given to us. They're the authors of the Scriptures, the prophets of the prophets of the Old Testament, and then the apostles in the New Testament. That's how we knew and know what the scriptures are with respect to the New Testament. It has to have an apostolic authorship. But Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the Word. So the writer to the Hebrews then, in the chapter before us, addresses this part. And it's very helpful for us to see the arguments that he brings to convey that truth to us. And so the first thing that he speaks about is in terms of messengers God has used to communicate his word to us, his people. And so he begins, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, the way that God spoke to his people was through men that were ordained to the office of prophet. Beginning, of course, with Moses, and with Moses we have the first five books of the scriptures, but then subsequently of others that were ordained to the office of prophet. These were popular men that wrote books, and everyone said, "Whoa, this is really nice. This is really nice what you said. We think this is, we're going to elevate, we're going to have that as part of our scriptures." It wasn't that. These men were ordained to the office of God. And it's interesting that even though most, if not all, the prophets of the Old Testament speak critically of Israel. I mean, Israel never comes out looking clean and wonderful in the eyes of the prophet. I mean, every prophet is, in a sense, a lawsuit against the nation of Israel. And yet, they view all of them as scripture. I mean, for what purpose would a nation gather together these books of the prophets that always say bad things about them? Why would they compile them together and say, this is our scripture? Because they knew it was the word of God. So even though they may not like what it said, they may hurt in terms of what it said about them, nevertheless, they received them as scripture. Because it came to them through prophets. And these prophets, God confirmed. You know, like in terms of Moses, in terms of some of the other prophets, like Isaiah, or you take prophets like Elijah. Why did they do signs? Well, they did signs and they displayed the power of God to confirm that they were prophets of God. It wasn't just men. I mean, first of all, they were ordained, they were anointed, but then it was confirmed that they were God's servants as prophets, because that God did signs to them. And therefore the people were convinced that these were prophets of God. And that's why, even though they spoke, as Jesus said, which of the prophets did the Father's kill? Why? Well, because they said bad things about us. But nevertheless, they are prophets. We do regard their words as the word of God. So that's how God revealed his word in the Old Testament to their fathers. But it was never complete. In other words, when Moses as a prophet did his task and brought the first five books to the people and they received them and kept them in the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't done. Other prophets came. And Moses himself said that. And he didn't want to be put on a pedestal. He didn't want people to be jealous on his behalf. He said, I wish the Lord, everyone would have the Spirit. Everyone would speak. So he anticipated that more would come. And of course, he anticipated that Christ would come, the chief prophet would come. But he didn't receive everything. So the revelation in the Old Testament is progressive. It's complete in the sense that it provides for each generation what they needed, But in terms of the full revelation of God's redemptive plan, no one prophet had it all. It came in pieces. The picture was slowly being filled out with consecutive prophets coming. And so those prophets that God used in the Old Testament clearly served as God's instruments, but they were never perfect in the sense that they never brought the final word. Others came after them. But he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ stands in a different category than the prophets of the Old Testament. That they were partial in the sense that they received a partial truth that God wanted to reveal to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to us in these last days. There's a finality about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought everything that we needed to know. He was different than all the prophets of the Old Testament. He was God himself. He was divine. And that's what the writers of the Hebrews can't stop emphasizing in the words that come. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, not by the prophets, the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. The Lord Jesus Christ was a different category altogether than the prophets. They were human, they were imperfect, they were instruments that God used to convey his word. But here, in these last days, the chief cornerstone, he is the Son of God himself. Or as John puts it, as we've already referred to, he is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God, and it's this Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And he goes on in that vein in the rest of chapter 1, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he is God. And that's why the writer continues in the vein that he does and says, to which of the angels did God ever say these kinds of words? You are my Son. Today I am begotten. To which of the angels did he ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And when did he say of anybody else, let the angels of God worship him? No. Not even Moses. He didn't say that about Mary. He didn't say to the angels, worship Mary, as we are here today with respect to the Roman Catholic Church, where Mary is really raised to a co-redemption on par with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did anybody ever hear words like that from God? Yes, she is blessed, absolutely. But that's not the same. I mean, we're blessed. Blessed are the weak faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have that. We have that term used of us. But none of us have these words spoken about us, let all the angels of God worship him. To which person has ever said, your throne, O God? I mean, what person, what prophet, what high official, what greatest preacher that we might name has God ever said about them, your throne, O God? And we would consider that blasphemous. Any person that would say of their preacher, your throne, O God. We were previously in the prospect church. The prospect church. To no one did God ever say these words. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, the Father, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, more than the people that you refer to as your brethren, your brothers, your friends. Yes, they are. They are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can never share in this anointing. To which has he ever said, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So you'll never perish. They will. You'll hold them up like a cloak. But your day, your year, will not fail. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. And Philippians 2 of course and makes that very clear. That he was God. But he did hold his divinity in such a way that he would never loosen that grip to the point of becoming human and taking the form of a servant. But let it be clear that he was God himself. And so you can see what the argument is the author is building in Hebrews. How can you possibly walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you possibly abandon him and think that you're doing a good thing by going back to the Old Testament? You cannot. Whatever persecution comes, whatever ridicule is sent our way by because of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he says and is revealed in his word, we don't care. We're not going to turn back. We're not going to turn back to a position where the world finds us acceptable. We can't. Because as the hymn says, all other ground is sinking. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we are founded, upon which we can have confidence that we will be saved forever. So once you depart from him, you are a sinner. As an individual, and the church of the Lord, and the church, no matter how large and how popular the church may be, it doesn't matter how big the vessel is, does it? Once it loses its comfort, it's lost. It's a drift. And so it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how influential, how popular, how devout may be our eyes, the leader may be, whether it's the Pope with respect to the whole Roman Catholic Church, or whether it's some well-known preacher in our day and age. None. Absolutely none. Let me say it this way. All of them put together, all the popes put together, all the wonderful preachers that people have flooded towards, put them all together, and there would be no, absolutely no hope if they needed the way from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was very starkly stated that if a prophet claimed to be a prophet and even did miracles and they came through and they said, well, now we should trust him. After all, we've got converting signs. No, we're still going to turn our brains off. If they tell us, lead us and say, well, let's worship another God, we are to reject that prophet, and that prophet is to be stoned to death. Why? Because he dared to claim to be a prophet of God when he was, and he endangered the lives of God's people that is revealed in the scrap. And God's people are so valuable in his sight that he will not tolerate people leading them astray and away from his son and away from his wonderful gospel. Remember what the disciples said when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in John chapter 6 and spoke to them about having to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they took it the wrong way, of course, and so did the Jewish leaders, and they kind of mocked him, and thought that he was saying strange things. He'd gone, you know, and lost his mind. And so some of his disciples thought. And it says many of them stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to death. Instead of asking him, Lord, what do you mean? We don't quite understand what you're saying. They withdrew. And Jesus says to his own, the rest of his disciples, and he said, will you also go away? Are you going to go? And you remember their words. They refused to fight, even though they also were confronted. They also were confronted with a very typical statement that they couldn't understand. Yet they would not move. There are many things in Scripture that we don't understand. Many things in Scripture that are difficult to us, and people always taunt us with those things. To explain those things to us. And our response ought to be, even if we can't explain, there are many things that I can't explain. I don't know how God raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know how he walked on water. I don't know how he fed the fire. I don't know how he healed the blind and the lame. And I believe that. I'm not going to believe only when I can explain how everything happened. Why do I do that? Because he's God. And we trust everything that he says. But also in terms of the means, not only the messengers are stressed, but also the means. You see, Christ, unlike the prophets, didn't give us any written teaching. Right? So Christ didn't find anything. But of course, whatever the apostles wrote, they wrote what they had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that we have come to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, who inspired writers, both of the Old and the New Testament, in terms of what they wrote. So 2 Peter makes it very clear that that we ought not to take the view of the world, and sad to say, sometimes even those within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who regard the Word of God as simply the wisdom of the Church. This is what the church thought. We have their advice, we have their wisdom. Well, if it's the advice and the wisdom of one generation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see how the argument goes. We know better than them now. We have more knowledge than them now. And therefore, it's okay for us to take that mantle upon ourselves and if not directly reject what they're doing. But of course, we don't want to say they're wrong. We just say they didn't know anything. They did the best they could, but they didn't know anything. They don't know what we know about certain things. And so it's okay for us to change them. But no, Peter won't have that. Because Peter makes it very, very clear that when we are talking about scriptures, he said, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed, as a light shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's the avenue that God chose to reveal His truth to us, by inspiring authors. Inspiring doesn't mean motivating, making it excited so that we get inspired to be, I don't know, whatever career that you are pursuing. You may have been inspired by somebody that you saw doing that job, and you get so motivated. That's not the inspiration that we're talking about here. However motivated we might be, we can't take it upon ourselves to say, what I say is the Word of God. No. Well, what we mean by inspiration is what Peter tells us. They were moved. They were carried along. They were sustained, borne by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote, how they thought, the words that they chose were directed in an infallible way by the working of the Holy Spirit. So we don't fall into the liberal argument that say, well, they were men, they had biases, and they were products of their generation, and so Paul, even though he was the head of most people, nevertheless he did concede to the pressures of society, and so he did write certain things that we have to reject now. And then say, well, what do you understand by inspiration? Well, the truth of the matter is they reject the whole doctrine of inspiration. They don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and is infallible. Not at all. They openly say that. In our own denomination previously, they openly say that. That the doctrine of infallibility of the scriptures is of late origin. In this century, five professors at Princeton Seminary by the name of Wolfie. But it was never even in the Reformation. Which is kind of strange. After all, Luther did take his stand on the scriptures and say that I will not recant anything unless you show me from the scriptures. I don't care what the folks say. I don't care what the councils of the church have said in the past unless you can show me from the scriptures. And by the way, one of the slogans was, by scripture alone. So how they can persuade people that the infallibility of the scriptures is of great origin. And therefore can be challenged and be tested. It's just beyond. And just take whole chunks of scripture and say they're not really scripture, they're kind of fables, they're kind of myths, just to convey some general message about God being the creator, but that's all. This is our effort upon this very truth of the means that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. No. When the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, it was to no avail that they said and prefaced what they said by saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. They didn't say, this is what I think. No, they said, thus says the Lord. And as I've already indicated, that had a very sobering effect on the people. That even though they didn't like what they were saying, nobody ever suggested that we throw these words. And that we never use them again. So every one of them remains in the Jewish scriptures to this day. Because they understood without a shadow of a doubt, these men were led by the Holy Spirit. His word, as we've already indicated, the scriptures say very explicitly, of course, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God. All scripture is God. That means all scripture is spoken by God, is breathed out by God, is God's word. It was mediated through human agents, of course, but they were also warned and kept from making any error by the working of God's Holy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts. Yes, they had their personalities come out in terms of their writing, but never to such an extent that any aspect of God's word was compromised or changed in any way. Which is wrong. And then I think, when people say, oh yeah, but they're imperfect beings, then my question is, can God speak to us at all? I mean, God who is almighty, you're saying he cannot speak to us in a clear and authoritative way because we are sinful? He can talk to the animals. He can talk to us. Absolutely he can. And so he has revealed himself through these avenues, through inspiration. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Word. He was the express glory of God. He came down himself. himself can declare to us the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You've heard it said in the Old Testament, this, this, and this, but I say to you. You remember the Jews were taken aback. Then he spoke differently than the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders never claimed to be the mouthpiece of God. They always referred to the prophets, they always referred to Moses, they always referred to their fathers, unfortunately, that wrote a lot of things that are added. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, he spoke from his own authority, but I say unto you. What? He doesn't really want. He doesn't really want. The Old Testament probably has to say, thus says the Lord. Jesus says, I say unto you. Because he has the authority. He was the Word. Therefore, to take anything that the Lord Jesus Christ said, which is according to truth, and to question that, or to modify it, as I say, is to apostatize, is to drift away. That's what we're told in the Old Testament with Moses, that you mustn't add or subtract from anything that was good. Why? Because Moses was so wonderful and great and wise? No. Because what Moses had brought to them was the Word of God. That's why they treated it with such reverence and awe. Because they understood what Moses was saying. This is God's Word. You don't alter it. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. Yes, God has the ability to do it. But neither did God ever change the Word of God. He sent more revelation. But whatever more revelation he sent to other prophets did in no way contradict or deny what he revealed before. I mean, there's no contradiction in the scriptures. We can mention it over such a long period of time, for 1600 years. And many different ways. Why? Well, there were many agents that God used, but there was only one author, as we've heard in 2 Timothy. All scripture is constant, it's good. And therefore, we have to receive it as such. And as I say, in our practical Christian lives, we have to always remind ourselves of that, because the temptation is to take the easy route, which is not the truth. I think we have that in journalism, right? You hear a story, you put it down as fact, and off you go. Well, how about checking whether it's really true? How about checking the facts? I mean, how many times have journalists not been caught out by, well, either one intentionally just making up a story, or just taking some snippet that they've heard and making it out as though they've investigated it and this is the truth, when it's not, actually it's not. Well, the same is in terms of God's Word. We ought not to delegate the responsibility to others and say, well, I'm just going to hear what they say. I mean, I trust that guy. I don't know anymore. For many years, I trust him. So whatever he says, I'm just going to go with that. No, we can't trust them. There have been many ministers that led people astray. There were many popes that have said wrong things. There are many good people that have led people astray. I mean, we have them in our own time, do we not? I mean, people that respected family radio and Howard Cunningham and many fine, wonderful things that he said about the gospel. For example, the church is dead. God is not in the church. We need to flee from the church. What brings it out? But you see, it builds up over time. You begin to trust them. And then you begin to trust them, and at some point, you just trust them 100%. And even though they may say, God is right, you still trust them. You can't go at that point. So you have to take the responsibility. God's Word is telling you, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the chief prophet. And His Word in the scriptures. And so you always have to check what the scriptures say. Not just what you think it teaches, because you may be wrong too. So you need to make sure that your own ideas are not astray. So when I preach, for example, and I study passages of the scriptures, I don't just sit down and think about it and go, what do I think? Oh yeah, that's it. I have to check not only the current commentary to make sure I'm not going off on a wrong tangent, but I have to check, what about if our generation is off? Well, then you have commentaries from other generations. So then you can get away from all of us being swayed in one direction because of the times or whatever. So you need to check, you need to balance. And of course you need to check one scripture with another as well. But it's the scriptures that are the foundation of this. And our view of the scriptures is so important that the church stands or falls on that topic. And so it's very important for you, individually and collectively, for us as a church, to make sure that we don't go following other people and following trends, but we stick as we seek to with the Word of God, and as we speak about it as the historic Christian faith. In other words, the Christian faith that has always been in the church, always been handed down, not some new kind of direction that the church may take. We don't find any shame in saying that we have confessions that go back to the Reformation. That we wipe the truth that we have in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. That we found everything we believe on there. We're not about new things. We're not about bringing new experiences to people that many churches are to attract their attention. If the Word of God doesn't, then doesn't. And finally, why is it so important? It's so important because the revelation that God has given to us in His Word is all about our salvation. It's very practical. When we drift away from the Scriptures, we're drifting away, as it were, from the ark. We're drifting away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're drifting away from the only way and truth there is to reconciliation with God. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews puts it the way that he does, when he says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. It's so important. It's not an abstract thing that I keep saying so often when we look at the scriptures and bearing the truth. It's not abstract truth. We're not interested in just abstract truth. What God has given us is everything that pertains to life and godliness. Not everything that pertains to marking off what is right on some text. No, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so the writer is doing the same thing, saying that we must take more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away, because that is certain damnation. For if the word, he says, spoken to angels through steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first began to be spoken by our Lord, and confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bears witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, if in the Old Testament God sent prophets and gave them his word, and when people broke that word, they received their just punishment, however small it was. You remember the guy on the Sabbath day, the black man's sick? You remember what happened to him? He was stoned to death, and we stand in horror, we put our hands over our mouth, and we think, oh, but Catherine's sick. And the guy that was fighting with somebody else, and in the heat of passion, he blasphemed. Remember what happened to him? And Uzzah was who was bringing the ark back. And the ark stumbled, and the ark was going to fall, and he reached out his hand and to steady it, and he was destroyed. All the sons of Aaron, as they went And for the first time that they were ordained to the priesthood, went for the first time and bring incense before the Lord, and they brought strange fire with all. In other words, it didn't follow the instructions that God had given Moses. You know what happened? They were destroyed. Do you think God is not, doesn't care about details? I mean, look at the books that we are given in with Moses, the Leviticus, the Numbers, all the Leviticus especially, all about sacrifices. I mean, you get tired, don't you, when you read through that? Because it tells you how to do every sacrifice. This is it, I put the liver over here, and the things over here, the fat over here, and everything else. And you think, man, we just need all that. What does it matter? It does matter. So that's why I say when it comes to worship, we kind of lost our joy. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, and now especially, we say worship. No, you can't make any decisions. Worship, really? I'd hate for you to have been born in the Old Testament and have that view. You wouldn't have lasted very long. God is very jealous about it. He's laid it all out. So the Word of God in the Old Testament then was held very highly, and when it was broken, even in ways that we might think are, well, not insignificant, we won't want to say that, but minor, punishment for God. So the writer to the Hebrews is saying, God, compare that now with the Lord Jesus Christ then. When the final word has come, when God himself has delivered us his word, which of course centers around the plan of redemption, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How will we escape if we start setting things aside and saying, oh no, that's not important. None of the people that I mentioned ever used that. I mean, the sons of Aaron never used that argument. They didn't say, well, Dad, come on. I mean, it's just a little infraction. I mean, it's still incense. I mean, no one would use that argument. So therefore, even more so with the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot drift away. We cannot neglect anything that God's word says. And so often you hear these things from the mouths of people that you rub shoulders with. Oh, it's not a salvation issue. As though there are things that you, I mean, was the intent a salvation issue? Was this blasphemy by this guy that was in that deep of passion when he was fighting a salvation issue? Was touching the ark a salvation issue? No. So why were they killed? Because it was the word of God and it was neglected. That's the point. So it's the fallacious argument that there was not a redemption and a salvation issue. It is a salvation issue when we refuse to hear and heed what God says. Was eating from the forbidden fruit a salvation issue? No, it's not about salvation. It's about God said and we say no. That's the issue. Just obedience to God. That's what's important. And so the writer of the Hebrews has their redemption at heart. That's what he's concerned about. He doesn't want them to drift away because they're walking away from salvation. And so the writer says, look, don't walk away from that. It's through Christ that we have received the full revelation of God. It's through Christ that we receive how it is that we are reconciled to God. As I said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his disciples themselves testify. To whom can we go? Only you have the words of life. And so they refuse to budge. And so the writer said, you cannot budge. It was spoken by our Lord. And look at this, it was spoken by our Lord in terms of the gospel. Then confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, Christians. And then also in verse 4 it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. In other words, God confirmed that this was his son, that this was his truth, by the miracles that he did. That's why Jesus so often said, what worse are you judging me for? If you don't believe what I say, believe on what you see I'm doing. I'm from God, can't you understand that? And even Stephen said that, right? The blind man, when he was healed. He said, we know one thing. We know that God never visits the sick. So you're asking me about who this guy is in his background, maybe just as little people. He said, I don't know about those things. But one thing I do know, God doesn't listen to sinners. And he prayed, right? He healed you. You guys have never done it. God hasn't heard you. He's heard you. So God confirmed in a way that is beyond doubt. When you look at all the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did and his enemies saw and can testify to, there's absolutely no argument for that, no justification for that, for us to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk away from his word. We do so to our faith. We cannot escape the judgment of God. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which God showed to us in such plain and foolproof way? No one stand before him and he will be fine. So whatever it is that tempts us to set aside God's word, to modify, for whatever motives we have of doing it, then understand that one day God will call you to it and ask you, why did you drift away? Why did you not take note of the fact that it was my son? Why did you not take note of the fact that I confirmed everything that he said in terms of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that I displayed? Why did you walk away? Why did you reject? So we'll ask them. But the thrust of the writer that is Hebrew is that we would never come into that situation. Rather that we never give it. That we cleanse it. That we breathe it. And that we hold his word dear to our hearts and minds. So that whatever we think, whatever choices we make, whatever path we pursue in this life, it all has to be in accordance with God's plan. So that we may honor him. So we may be on that path. Narrow? Yes. Difficult? Yes. But the plea for life. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have given us such a wonderful guide, a leader, who knows the way that we are to go, and who calls us to follow him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed fix our eyes upon him. And no matter what persecution we may endure, as the Hebrews did, no matter what challenges are brought to us by the society in which we live, however much ridicule is poured upon us, that we will always, with confidence and conviction, confess that Jesus is Lord and that the Scriptures are his infallible word. And just like the servants of the past, like Luther, that we will never, never recant anything that the Scriptures teach. For we would rather we lose our lives than endanger our salvation. Our Father now, we pray that you would keep our church, keep us, because we are just as fickle as others, that you would keep us faithful to your word. And Lord, that people may hear from us, not what we think, but what you have said. Our Father, hear our prayer. Bless us in this week. May we indeed be guided by your word.
for your honor and for your glory.